Come on. Thank you, thank you. All right, that's enough. As I look into your faces, as I look into your faces, I see some of the greatest potential that I've seen in a long, long time. Some of the finest young people that America has sits right here today. I want you to know that I cannot forget this wonderful experience. I was so thrilled that my wife had the privilege of interacting with you all and seeing what God is doing. And we'll go away from here trying to recruit other students. We'll go away from here thanking God for your spirit, for your dedication to God. And I believe, as I said, you hold the greatest potential for our generation and for the future of America. I remember one time Chuck Cremins, a singing evangelist, sang this song, "I'm Tired of Being Stirred and Not Being Moved." It's one thing to be stirred in your heart. It's another thing to take action and move. Fanny Crosby had been in a missions conference, and she was blind. And she was challenged so much for world missions. She went home broken, crushed. And suddenly she took her pen out, and she began to write, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And though Fanny Crosby, blind Fanny Crosby, did not have the privilege of traveling in a lot of countries, that song has been translated into many languages. And those words of "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," have been sung by many, many tongues. And I'm saying to you today, as I am here, I have no idea what God has in store for you. It's my prayer that today God is going to call some of you to firm it up in your mind that you will be that volunteer to go to some particular country and claim it for Christ, that God's not willing to pass you by. He's not willing that any should perish, but he's not willing to pass you by. He wants you in his service. There are three things I want to talk to you about real quick, like this morning, and that will motivate you. First of all, the cry of the world. The cry of the world. There's a hungry-hearted cry that rings from the world. The second thing that I want to share with you today is the call of God. The call of God. And then the third thing is the cost of surrender. If you hear the cry of the world and you yield to that call of God, how much it may cost you if you're going to respond to that call. So let's look first of all in Psalm 142 and verse 4, and there we will find the cry of the world. Psalm 142 and verse 4, I think of, yes. All right. "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." That is the hungry-hearted cry of this world. They're groaning under a load of sin. The Bible declares that the dark places of the earth are habitations of cruelty. I can't even begin to describe the cruelty of mankind to mankind that I've seen around this world. And this world is crying, "No man cares for my soul." And I remember one time, I was in those early days after the war in Vietnam. Years had passed. We didn't have diplomatic relations. And I had found a way to get into South Vietnam. And I was training underground church leaders. They would come one by one to a designated room, And after all of them were there, the blinds, of course, had already been pulled. The door was locked securely. And those servants of God would sit there for hours and listen to the Word of God. And then I was able to leave in Saigon, going up. And some of your parents have told you about Da Nang and Da Lat and Nha Trang and those various places where that our American forces were. And I was able to go up through there, and as I went, I scattered the Word of God. I had the Vietnamese version of God's simple plan of salvation. And I remember as the months passed, that was in August while I was there, as the months passed, it came near Christmas time, and one of the great Christmas gifts I received a letter from the interior of Vietnam, from out in the jungles. And that letter had a copy of that tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And it had a picture of four what we call Amerasian children. These were children that had been fathered by American GIs, and they had been left after the war was over. They had been left there. And these children had grown up, and now they actually were in their 20s. And they had their picture. And then the letter said to me, they said, "Sir," they said, "we did not think that anybody in this world cared for us. Said our American daddy left us here to die. Our mother, Vietnamese mother, she didn't want us, because as she walked the streets, they would throw rocks at her and try to kill her because she had mothered an American child. The Vietnamese government didn't want me, and the American government didn't want us. But we read this little tract, and it said, Jesus wants us. God wants us. And said, if Jesus wants us, he can have us." And the four of them had trusted Christ from reading that tract. And so I said, when I go back, I'm going to go into that jungle and I'm going to search until I find those kids. You cannot imagine what it was like when I found those young people in their early 20s. When I found those young people, two of them had married, and they had a little boy. And I remember when they saw me, and I saw them, it was as though it was family being reunited. And we grabbed each other, we wept, and we rejoiced. And the man that had kept them alive, I led him to Jesus Christ. But the world, they were crying, no man cares for my soul. In the country of Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge had devastated that country. And the civil war was still going, being waged from the mountains. And I remember one time there was a whole company of the Cambodian Khmer Rouge that came out of the jungle and put their weapons down. And I recall going there and standing and preaching. I did not stand and preach to them that they had not been politically correct. I stood there and told them that God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I told them of the matchless love of God and described that crucifixion scene, I remember those people's hearts were melted. And that day, I did not give an invitation, right or wrong, I didn't. I did not want them looking for things, for the fish, so to speak. I wanted them to hear more of the Word of God. Those people came, and they said, "Sir," they said, "will you do us a favor?" They said, "Look at our children. They're like wild animals." They really were. No schooling. They had forged from the jungle. In the Cambodian army, the whole family went with the soldiers, and the family was responsible to forge from the jungle in order to feed those soldiers. that were waging that war. And they said, look at our children. And they said, would you be willing to start a school? We don't want our children to be like animals. And then I had another experience with them. That was this. A businessman that had accompanied me saw their gaunt faces. The government of Cambodia had given them a plot of land, but it was not planting season, and the land was all grown over, and so there was no food for those people. And so this businessman said, may I give them 5 tons of rice? And I said, surely, that'll be fine. So he took the money, and I took that money, and I gave it to the leaders. And now you distribute this among the people. You buy the rice and distribute it. They agree, yes, sir. Well, so I was in other places. Then I went back there with another businessman. And that businessman, this time I gave the invitation, but that businessman looked into those gaunt faces, into those empty hearts, empty eyes, and he said, Brother Baskin, could I give them 5 tons of rice? Surely, you may. So I took the money, and this man wants to give you all rice until your crops grow. And so I started to give it to the leaders, and a woman started screaming. And she said, sir, don't give those wicked men that money. You did it before, and those men took it, and they kept it for their own families, and they left us to starve to death. And I thought I was going to have a riot. And that day, I got a vision in my mind from God. Here we sit in America with the tons of rice. Here we sit with the very bread of life. And there are those out yonder in pagan darkness that are crying, no man cares for my soul. And the people of the world are crying, they didn't give us the bread of life. I don't know how it's going to be when this life is over and we stand before God. I don't know, but what people might be able to point their finger and say, they had the gospel and they made the excuse. They didn't have a call or some kind of an excuse for not obeying the clear-cut commands of God. And there's a world that's crying, they didn't give us bread, they didn't give us rice. I would, God, that we quit looking for some sort of a tingly sensation of feeling. I would, God, we would cry, my Jesus, I love thee. Oh, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Give me the chance of taking them the bread of life. That's the cry of the world. No man cares. Do you care? God the Father cares. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. God the Son cares, because he was willing to suffer on that awful cross. Yes, God the Holy Spirit cares. He's willing to walk the aisles and be insulted by people who reject the sweet wooings of the Spirit of God. God the Spirit cares. Those Christians that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God ought to say, Lord God, I care. Because there's a world crying. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Second thing is the call of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah, when he got that vision of the holiness of God, he got a vision of his awful sin. He said, I'm wretched. I'm undone. But as the voice of God pierced his heart, and God said, I'm accepting volunteers today. I'm looking for those who have not come to the conclusion they've got to have some special revelation, when I have given them the divine revelation that says, go into the uttermost part until the last creature has heard the word of God. God is saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God's looking for volunteers. God's looking for those who will say, Lord, I don't know what country in Africa. I have no idea what country in Africa it is. But here am I. Lord, I'm just a stuttering, stammering person. But oh God, here am I. Send me. Send me. God's looking. He said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Isaiah said, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. Here am I. Send me. That songwriter that said, there's a voice calling me from an old rugged cross. And it whispers, draw closer. Draw closer to me. And then the response, change, take my houses, take my lands, change my dreams and my plans. That's what I'd be willing to do. That's what God's looking for. Those who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. And then the third thing is the cost of surrender. The cost of surrender. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 and 25. All right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, no exclusions, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The cross of self-denial. I told one of the classes, let's not glibly quote that scripture, I'm crucified with Christ. Hey, don't ever say that unless it's a reality. I am crucified with Christ. A crucified man knows as he goes to that cross, he's not going to go back to the old life. He's not going back. A crucified man knows that his affairs are all settled. Now he is submitted to that cross. A crucified man knows that he cannot deliver himself. A crucified man knows that he has to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in accepting that identification, he says, I don't have any choice where I put my hands. I don't have any choice where I put my feet. The most comfortable position for me is to cling to that cross and look upward to the eternal God. God is saying, I'll make the terms for discipleship. It's not you. Do you have a call to stay in the United States? You have a call to stay in the United States? If you don't, you got five commands that says you're supposed to go as a missionary. Think about that. Is this serious business or is it not? You talk about cost. You don't have any idea when you become a missionary what kind of cost you're going to pay. Our family went through two major overthrows. A tank set in front of our house, just over the top of another house. The turret was turned toward our house. That 105 weapon was trained on our house. The machine guns were trained on our house. My wife and I, five little children. You have no idea. You have no idea. I remember one time I was home on furlough, preaching conferences and revivals, and I wanted to see my family. And I was way down in Texas. My family was up in Arkansas. And so all night long I drove and got home about 4 o'clock in the morning. And my son, who had just started the first grade, my son Steve. Steve came in about 6:30, and I was trying to sleep. And Steve jumped up on my chest, and he started twisting my nose. He said, "Wake up." And I said, "How do you think I could sleep with that going on, Steve?" And he sat there and he said, "Dad, I'd like to ask you a question." "All right, buddy, what is it?" He said, "I started school, you know." And he said, "But you're not ever here." And said, "At the school, I hear the boys talking about passing the football. I hear the boys talking about throwing that baseball. I hear all of this, but you're not here to teach me how to do things like that. Why can't you be like other daddies?" And I said, "Steve, I'm committed to a revival. I'm committed to a revival starting tonight back down in Texas. And I'll tell you what, let's do. Recess time, at recess time, I'll come by the school and wave goodbye. And then later on, when we get back on the mission field, we'll be together." And he said, "Okay, Dad." So that morning, just as I knew recess time had come, drove out, turned left, Highway 64, and there was the school. And Steve wore a red, little red sweater. And I was looking all over the playing field for that little red sweater, but I couldn't see it. And I thought, well, he's forgotten. But as I turned, standing at the link wire fence, standing at that fence was that little boy. Like an Oriental kid, he'd worked his hand. He's all American. He's not Oriental, but he adapted to the customs. Worked his hand through that fence, and he stood there, waving. I started crying. I couldn't see the road, but it didn't dare stop. I went on out in the countryside, pulled off, and I said, "God, I can't take it. I'm going back." God said, "Son, what if my son had turned back when he was headed for that cross? Where would you be?" I said, "Oh, God, forgive me. I'm going on." In that revival, Dr. F.C. Lyster, a man who reached over 100,000 Koreans with the gospel of Christ, surrendered. How about Steve? On board ship, sailing back over there, he said, "Dad, tell me what it means to surrender all." And on the deck of that tossing ship, we knelt together, and Steve said, "Oh God, I want to be just like Daddy. I surrender all." Steve served 28 years trying to reclaim wrecked lives as a chaplain in the prison system. He led world champion Lex Luger to Christ, who's now preaching the gospel worldwide. Steve became my pastor. We co-pastored for years. Listen, if you're going to give God anything, give Him your best. And if you're going to give God anything, He'll always give it back to you. And if you give God anything, He'll never forget. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad in it. That day when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, that day, he saw that day on lonely Mount Calvary that God Himself, clothed in flesh, would make that supreme sacrifice for you and me. there's a world that's crying. Nobody cares. There's a God that's calling. Who go? And if you go, though, you won't go on your terms. You'll have to fit in to the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's altar time. It's time for those to surrender, to give your life. Bring your friend with you.